Book of 2 Timothy tonight, if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I want to read one verse here, and then we're going to go to chapter 3 and a couple of verses there and tie this together, because I believe they tie together. But if you notice, first of all, in verse number 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also." I don't know about you, but I think that's just a wow moment. Chapter 3, go down to verse number 14, if you would. And notice what it says. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the privilege we have to read it, to study it, to seek to apply it to our lives. And we pray tonight, Spirit of God, that you move upon our hearts. Do the needed work in our lives, whether it be comfort or conviction or illumination, Lord, that's your business. Mine is just to preach. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless and work in Christ's name. Amen. I believe the true effect of a gospel is when it can be delivered by a vessel that has been thoroughly affected by the message. Did you catch that? The message that we preach, if it has changed our life, is going to have a greater effect upon the lives of those we preach it to. We cannot just say some words and live a different way, but it is something that's very real and very near to us. When Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, he said, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Think of those words. "As much as in me is. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." I've entitled the message tonight, "Faith to Faith," as we find there in verse 17. The righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. And of course, we look at 2 Timothy in chapter 2, and we find Timothy and having the faith of his grandmother and the faith of his mother greatly affecting his life. And through that, he comes to be a person of faith. The reason given, I believe, is very simple. It is because Grandma and Mama, they were real people. Did you notice there? And where am I at? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. Notice the words there. "When I call remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." The unfeigned. To feign is to invent or to imagine, pretend, to represent something falsely, to conceal something. The illustration comes to my mind. I can just say one word and you'd understand it. I could say Congress and you'd say, "Yeah, we see that now." It was unfeigned, the faith that was there. Unfeigned means it's real. It's not hypocritical. And we also notice something else in that verse, that it says, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also." It was indwelt. It was who they were. Like when Paul said, "as much as in me is." That's who he was. And the Word of God had made an impact in their life, and thus they were able to convey it unto others. I have found in my many years of salvation, I found especially among preachers, that their mother really was a tremendous influence in their lives. It seems for some reason that she wields the greatest influence of a life. I think about 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. It says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." And I just see something there that just kind of tells me, hey, there's a great influence on the part of a mother, especially in her son. Listen to these words in Proverbs 1 and verse number 8. It says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now, there's something interesting about that verse. I think teaches us something that's very unique. We have been talking for the last several weeks about relationships, primarily between husband and wife. Tonight, it's more like children and their parents, or parents and their children. But all of these things and principles can be applied to all of those who are friends or relatives. And so I hope that all of us gain something from that. He says, "Hear the instruction of thy father." You listen to the father. Matter of fact, if you got a father that stands for God, you probably best be listening, or you're going to get something in the wrong place. And he best be instructed and not abdicating that position to others. Far too often it's easy for men to just say, hey, somebody else do this for me. When God has given to us as men the responsibility to instruct within our families, to teach them the Word of God, how to live, and so forth, he best be known to be that teacher in the family. His teaching of righteousness will cause something in the life of an individual that I believe is marvelous, and that is a peaceable life. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. I wish you'd write that down and look at it later. It says, "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." When we can teach righteousness and living right unto our children, we are teaching them to have a peaceful life, or could we say a happy life? And it's very, very necessary. We find today that people are pursuing happiness, but really we need to pursue righteousness, and God brings the happiness to us. So we listen to the Father, but we find also, I believe in that verse, that we observe the mother. Her responses will gender, or engender, or maybe not the right word, the responses of the child. How she responds to God, how she responds to her husband. I believe this one was gone or whatever, but we find that it will cause the similar kind of responses in the children. If you have a rebellious wife, you're going to have rebellious children. It's just the way that kind of seems to work itself out, because they have somebody there watching, and that's teaching him those kinds of things. But on the flip side of that, the wife who is submissive, the wife who is seeking to obey her God, brings about, as we find here with Timothy, through his grandmother and his mother, a person who was tremendously capable for God and work for God. Though Timothy's early years were not, as we know of, marked with godly instruction from his father, we do find here a duet of godliness in his mother and grandmother to overcome all adversity. I want us tonight just to take a few more minutes and look at a couple of things. And some truths about instruction. Number one, it commenced with early instruction. Proverbs 23, verse number 13 says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die." That's an interesting verse, isn't it? And a couple of my kids would say, "Dad really tried." But they're still alive, okay? But God wants us to instruct. You say, well, let's talk about the rod. Do you realize the rod is an instruction tool that God has given us? and it has something good for us. I believe as we think about instruction, and especially as dads, the selection of those who are instructing is very, very critical. We need to make sure that our young people are around the right kind of influence. So often we find that young folks, they get in with the wrong crowd, the wrong gang, or whatever it might be, and we find them going downhill and away from God, away from their parents, and so forth. And so we need to have a responsibility to watch those things and keep a check on it. My mother, bless her heart, my mother really sought to steer me away from a young man who lived on our block. And she didn't want me hanging around him. Matter of fact, anything she could find that would say, hey, this is not a good idea for you, why, she would do that. He was my friend off and on. We played a lot of football and baseball and so forth together. But she was trying to keep me away from what she thought was a bad influence there. So there's a selection of the right people to be around. That includes their friends. I believe also the subject of instruction is very, very critical. The Bible, at one time in our nation, was taught as the authority. Amen? And we see what it did for our nation in those days. Matter of fact, we find that our system of judicial and legislative and executive branch of our government really is a principle that comes out of the book of Isaiah. And so we have those three kinds of things. That's not what made our nation great. What made our nation great was the Bible was the authority in people's lives. They were not all necessarily Christian, nor did they all believe necessarily the same way. But they saw it as the great influence. And the Bible was taught as truth. Today it's laughed at. Today it's gone by the wayside in the lives of so many people. And yet it is the truth of God that we need to be instructing those around us with. Amen? And we need that desperately. The significance of that instruction, listen, it came from people who were changed by its truth. And we've seen that, already looked at it and talked about it, but Lois and Eunice, what was it? There was something that had changed them, and thus they were able to instruct into another one. And it was demonstrated to a youngster. And the law of her life, the law of grandma, the law of mama, affected him tremendously. Now, it seems like the Apostle Paul led him to Christ, but that faith that was developing within came from mama and grandma. And it commenced with some early instruction. I find that a lot of folks, they say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter right now what my children hear or learn or whatever. It does matter a great deal. Very, very much. It matters even while the child is yet in the womb. And certainly as that child is a youngster, and the things that can be demonstrated to them in so many different ways. So it commences with early instruction. I believe also he was convinced with what I would call yearning instruction. He saw it at work in their lives. He could see it. The Bible tells us that we are epistles known, read of all men. And isn't that true? People look at us, they see us, and they're reading us. And they developed, whether we realized or not, they developed their lives as a result of that. Many years ago, when I lived in Seattle, I worked for a place called National Barricade. And they rented barricades to construction companies. And I worked in the shop. My primary occupation was to straighten them out after people hit them and bent them all up. And also I made signs and painted those, and some by hand, some by stencil and different things. But there was a fellow there that made quite an impression in my life. And I didn't even realize it was happening. He was a Frenchman. And we would work together, and we would talk, and he, you know, one would hold the barricade, other would use a sledgehammer, and we'd, you know, work together to straighten those things out. And so we were together a lot. There was also another fellow there that was from Norway, a Norwegian, a Norski. And I don't know if it's true of all Norskis, but he had a hard head. I don't mean like a bear, he just was hard-headed. But there was something I learned from those guys. As I spent time with them, I saw some things changing in my life. It was primarily in my speech. The Frenchman especially spoke with somewhat of a broken English. It was his second language. And he had just kind of little twists and so forth on some of the words. And I found myself talking like him. I thought, wow. I looked at it also, in the matter of the 3 years that we worked together, his English improved a great deal, I'd like to think, perhaps because he learned something from me. But we are, as Christians, we're epistles of truth. People read us. They see our lives. And I ask tonight, what book are the children in your life reading? What book are they reading? What kind of sentences and paragraphs, what illustrations, what is it they are seeing and reading? I can't answer that question for you, but it's good for us to inspect our hearts and our lives, because there are people who are gaining some things. And praise God when we see in the lives of young people as they begin to mature in Christ and they have a love for God and those kinds of things. That only happens because they've seen it at work in other lives and it becomes a natural thing for them. From faith to faith. So what are they reading? What are they seeing? What are they hearing? What goes on in their minds? Children read so many things we don't even realize they do. I was amazed when my kids were at home. Once in a while they would tell me something that they were seeing in the lives of people in our church. I hadn't seen it, but they did. And sometimes it was positive, sometimes it was negative. Sometimes it was very positive, sometimes it was very negative. They saw that, and it has a part in their life. What book are children in your life reading? Remember, you're not the only book, but certainly you are a big chapter in that book. And God wants to use us. Amen? How he wants to use us. And as a result of teaching them and rearing them, for the sake of righteousness, we are, according to Isaiah then, bringing them into a life that is peaceful. They're not at warfare with everybody. It's not about themselves, and it's not a selfishness, but it's something that makes their life peaceful, and could I use the word happy? We always want to make sure kids are having a good time. And we don't recognize sometimes what a really good time is. We think it's because we just did something. But it's a matter of understanding what's right and following after it and having the peace of God. Amen? When you do something wrong, what happens? You have a guilt that rears up, don't you? You've done something wrong, what happens? Things aren't just real smooth between you and other people. But when things are right, then it is. And There's where we need to be at. Well, we'll have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Chad to come. I believe he's got some things. And his thing yesterday went pretty good, I guess. They did find a heart. And feeling pretty good. They get him out of AFib. I've been in it for years, I think, but mine's not severe, but it's there. All right, let's have prayer. Father, thank you tonight for a time together. We pray you might bless and work. Help us understand a very critical truth as concerning those who are round about us, what it is that they are reading in our lives, what they're seeing, what they're hearing. I pray that through that, their lives might be shaped and developed for the cause of Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.